We turn in the Word of God this morning to Proverbs 30. To Proverbs 30. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ukel. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the Holy, who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended, who hath gathered the wind in his fists, who hath bound the waters in a garment, who hath established all the ends of the earth. What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee, and thou be found guilty. There is a generation that curseth their father, and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, Give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not, it is enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four, which I know not, the way of an eagle in the ear, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth, and saith, I have done no wickedness. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. For an odious woman when she is married, and an handmaid that is heir to her mistress. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands, and is in kings' palaces. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. A lion which is strongest among beasts, and turneth not away for any. A greyhound, an he-goat also, and a king, against whom there is no rising up. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. This far we read God's word. Verses of this chapter to which we call our attention are verses 7 through 9. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. And this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's Word as we find it in Lord's Day 50 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question and answer 125. Which is the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread, that is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing. And therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee. This morning we turn our attention to prayer concerning our earthly needs with this fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. We express our desire that the material needs that we have in this world be met by God. There are those who would claim that this is not a legitimate request that we ought to be making in our prayers, or an upright request that we ought to make. They make the claim that Jesus himself instructs us that we should not labor for the things that perish, that is, the earthly and the material things of this present world, but that we ought to labor for the things that are eternal and therefore will not perish. We may therefore thank God for what he gives us. We may acknowledge that he is the giver of all of these things that we have in this world, but we ought not to ask God to give us these earthly things. If we were to do that, they say, this would endanger our hearts, for then we would begin to place our desires on the things of this world and the riches that it offers rather than the riches of the kingdom of heaven. So we ought not, they say, to make this particular request before God. But quite obviously, this is a request that Jesus himself teaches us in the Lord's Prayer to pray. It is true that we acknowledge that God has given us all things in our prayers. It is true that we spend time thanking God, and we ought to, thanking God for what we have been given in this present life. But it is also true that we need to ask God for that which we receive in this world. This request recognizes that we have earthly needs, needs that only God himself, as God, is able to fulfill. It is recognizing that we are creatures who are entirely dependent upon our Creator, not only for the things that are above, but for the things that we possess here below as well. In fact, we must make this particular request to God in our prayers. We will find that out as we continue also this morning. However, it is also true that we not carry this particular request to the opposite extreme, as many in our day do. Some spend very, very little time asking God's blessing on the spiritual matters of life. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, the spiritual matters in life, and they dive into prayer and immediately are asking God for the things of this present life. In fact, there is very little thought for the spiritual, and they spend all of their time in prayer asking God to give them all kinds of earthly things and not the things of the kingdom of heaven. So obviously, when our prayers become lopsided, or this request or petition becomes lopsided in one direction, then we can become earthly minded. So we ask God to supply our needs, our earthly needs. And that's the point of Jesus in the petition before us too. He teaches us in this model prayer now that our petition is for the most part, or our petitions are for the most part spiritual, but that there is also a place in prayer to ask for the material, and when doing so, for our daily needs. There's only one petition of the Lord's Prayer that asks this. The petitions that go on before it are concerned with God's kingdom in this world. The petition that follows, forgive us our sins and lead us not into temptation. Those petitions, once again, return to spiritual needs that we return. So we keep in proper perspective, don't we, this particular petition. We consider this fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer under the theme, our request for daily needs. A request for daily needs. In the first place, a request for dependence. A request that we see in our, a need in our lives that we need to depend on God for everything. Secondly, a request for contentment with what God gives us in this life. And then finally, a request for blessing. Dependence, contentment, and blessing. There's a fundamental truth that you and I must believe if we are going to make this request properly before God. It is a truth that ought to humble us, because it is a truth that speaks to you and to me concerning everything that we are and everything that we possess in this world. And that truth is this: God Himself is the sole owner of everything in this world or in this universe. Oftentimes, we can look with satisfaction upon the things that we possess, that we own in this life, and even with a little pride, like to brag a little bit about those possessions that we have in this life. We like it when other people might say to us, "Wow, that's yours?" And although we might be able to act a little bit humble on the outside, nevertheless on the inside there's a little bit of a smile of satisfaction that goes on. These are things that I have attained to in my life by means of my own earnings, by means of my own arm of flesh. They're mine. They're mine. But when you and I make the request that we have before us this morning, we ask God to humble us and acknowledge that everything that we have in this present world really belongs to Him. And the Bible itself, of course, teaches us that in many different places. That the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, the psalmist sings in Psalm 24. God says to us through the mouth of the prophet Haggai in the second chapter of his prophecy, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine." God says to Israel in Hosea 2, verse 9, "Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof. The cattle upon 1,000 hills, God says, are mine. And if I had any need, which I don't, I would have no need to ask anyone else for that, because I'm the owner of everything that is in this world. Everything we take pride in calling our own, it's not really our own. It belongs to God. And he owns it because, well, God has created it. And God has created it for himself. He has created it in order to fulfill his purposes and to attain unto his glory in the midst of this world. Our house, it's not ours. The cars or the vans or the trucks we might drive around in, they're not ours. That dress, it's not ours. That baseball glove, that doll, that go-kart, it's not ours. It all belongs to God. And I say that's humbling, isn't it? Because we like to brag a little bit about these things. So it's humbling to know this. Humbling because it makes us think twice about oftentimes our own selfish attitude toward the things that we possess in this present life. But in order to raise this request of our prayers properly, it is necessary, first of all, for you and me to acknowledge this fundamental truth of God or of God's Word, and that is God is the sole proprietor of all things. And together with this, we must acknowledge that God gives us these things and demands of us to be good stewards with the things that he has given to us. God grants us both personal possessions and use of his creation, but he holds us in fee for it. He gives us our earthly possessions in order that we might use these things in the service of his name. We haven't earned them. We haven't received them simply because we worked for them. God gives them to us. And when giving to you and to me our possessions, he also demands of us that we use them now in the service of his name and for the purposes of the establishment of his kingdom in this world. We must use our earthly possessions to bring forth works of righteousness and to lay up in store treasures in the kingdom of heaven. So we develop and we possess these possessions that God has given us. And as stewards of God's possessions, we're careful to make use of them in a way that is pleasing unto our Heavenly Father. And we ask God in the petition that we have before us that we will do that as well. This ought to instill in our hearts the principle of God's Word to seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. That's first. And that's our request in this particular petition also that we raise before God in our prayers. That God instill in our hearts a deep awareness that all that we are and all that we have belongs to him. And that we recognize that so that we use these good gifts in a proper way without squandering them or wasting them. With that awareness, we must come before God in our prayers. And that, first of all our possessions, remember, are God's to give, but all of our possessions are also God's to take away from you and me as well. You and I ought never have the mistaken notion that because God is our God who loves us very much in our lives, that he will never take away from us this world's possessions. That's not true. That's not true. We look at a man such as Lot, who settled in the plain of Jordan and had much in the way of possessions The angels came to Lot in one night and said, you have to leave everything behind, everything that you possess, all of your wealth, and you have to leave because it's all going to be destroyed. It was hard for Lot to leave those possessions behind. The angels actually had to pull him out of his house. So much was he attached to those things. And so much was his wife attached to those things that even against the command of the angels not to turn around and look, she turned around because she still wanted those possessions and turned into a pillar of salt, didn't she? But then we also think of a man named Job, who also was a wealthy man. And in one day, all of his possessions and even all of his children were taken away in a moment. And this was a man that God truly loved. His response was the proper one, wasn't it? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's how we live in this life. Not placing our trust in uncertain riches that can be here today and God can take them away tomorrow. You know, Psalm 104 is really a very beautiful psalm. We sung it just a moment ago. In Psalm 104, we read in verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. And then regarding that, he writes again in verses 27 through 29, these all, and that means all of his creatures, wait upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, and return to the dust. How true that is. And that's true of us. Is it not true for us that though we toil and sweat every day of our lives to gain what we have, yet is it not true that God sends forth us forth into our labors? God sends us forth into those labors because He gives us the labors. And He gives us the health and the strength and the time and the talents to perform those labors. God does that. He gives these things to you and to me. And then surely He gives us the fruit of those labors too. God does that. God does that. And He can take any of these away from us in a moment. Any of them. Any of them. He could take away our labors. He could take away our health and our strength so that we're not able to perform those labors. And He could take away the labors themselves so that we have no fruit of those labors. We depend on God for everything. Everything. And when we pray, we ought to request of our God in our prayers to make us the more deeply aware of that blessed truth so that when we place our trust on anything, we must place our trust on Him, not on the things of this present life. So there's first of all, a request that we make in this petition. Christ gives us one simple little petition, doesn't He? Give us this day our daily bread. Well, that's implied in that petition. So when we now bow in prayer before God, we don't make one little simple petition, but we expand on that petition in our prayers, and we ask God to teach us more and more not to place our trust in uncertain riches, but on Him alone who gives us all things to enjoy. Necessarily now follows from this that if we have such knowledge of our complete dependency upon our God, that we will also be content with what we receive from Him in this present life. So that too is going to be an important request, isn't it, that we make before God in this petition. God grant us contentment in life with what He chooses to give to you and to me. And again, we definitely know personally, don't we? Each one of us knows the need for this request because of our own sinful flesh. How easily dissatisfied we can become with our own particular lot in life. We tend to forget rather quickly that God is indeed the giver of every good and perfect gift, and that He it is that gives to some more and to others less. God distributes this world's goods and possessions to various people in this world. We read of the rich and the famous, don't we? And we read of how they boast in their own hard work and resources that have landed them with all of the wealth that they seem to have today. But you and I ought not to be carried away with the glamour and the vain boasts of this wicked world, because it's God Himself who has given them their fame and their riches. Out of the storehouse of His riches, God has dealt them their portion in this particular life. That does not mean that God is showing them favor or grace in those things. We're going to come back to that a little later on this morning. Nevertheless, God surely has given them the riches and the fame in this world that they possess. God has given that. On the other hand, however, we can look out across this world again and find thousands of people who are homeless, who walk the streets at night because they have no home to which they can return. They live in cardboard boxes or under bridges. Our own United States is filled with these. Our United States, where we enjoy so much wealth and comfort, we have so many of these poor in our own land. There are those in this world who are close to starvation, where God has sent famine and disease. Humanity cries to help these people in their poverty. But remember, it is God who has given to them their portion too. He has given to some extreme wealth, to others, God has given poverty. God is not an equal provider. He does not give equal portions to men. In fact, as the time of the end approaches, God sends out that black horse of Revelation. And if we were to interpret that black horse of Revelation, who carries the balance, or his rider carries the balances in his hand, well, you find out that there's going to come a time, as time goes on, that there's a larger and larger gap between the rich and the poor in this world. A disappearing middle class, a sign of Christ's coming. So God gives to every man his portion. The same is true with all of those in between, this extreme and that extreme. God distributes the portions that He chooses to every person in between as well. Right here in our own congregation and in our own families, God has dealt you and me with different portions of wealth. He has given us different talents, different opportunities, different jobs, and according to all of this, God dictates what He chooses to give to each one of us in the way of our possessions as well. To some of us, God gives much, relatively speaking. To others, He gives less, at least in comparison. That does not mean that one is better than the other, since we all share equally in salvation with one another, the one rich gift that God has given to all of us. We all share as heirs in the spiritual riches that we're going to have in heaven, but it does give us different positions and callings and even responsibilities with what we have in our present lives. And it is in light of this unequal distribution of earthly possessions that we need to make this request, don't we? Give us this day our daily bread. Why? Because we, in our sin, are always looking at what the neighbor has and always want bigger and better. Because of our own sinful flesh, oftentimes we turn our eyes away from what God has given to us in particular in our lives and compare it with what God has given to our neighbor in his life. And that creates competition. Competition oftentimes in the community of the church itself, where we live together. And that can come out sometimes in a smaller congregation a little more quickly than in a larger congregation, to where we like to boast that we have this much more than the next person and that they don't have it and we do. We can do that as children, you know. So quick to do that, to brag about what we have and try to put others down that they don't have as much as we do. That's a sad commentary on us. That's our sinful flesh at work. It can become so competitive in what God has given to us in our lives as opposed to what He has given to others in their lives. And that's in us all, not just children, but it can be in us as adults as well. We know that such covetousness is wrong, and we know what God tells us in 1 Timothy 6, verse 8 is true, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. We know that. Sometimes we find it pretty difficult to live that. Well, that's where prayer comes in. We ask God in our prayer to give us the strength in life to be content with what He has given us in our lives and happy with what He has given us in particular in our lives, and that, and this can be a fervent prayer sometime, that He change our own attitudes toward life in this world and what He has given us as opposed to what He has given to another. We use that means of prayer to draw nigh to God in order that He might work in our hearts satisfaction and joy with the possessions, whether great or small, that He has given us in particular in our lives in this world. So we raise this petition, Lord, give me this day what I need. And that's all. That's all. Look closely at this petition. Give to me, Lord, what I need today. That's all. That's all I'm asking. What I need today. I'm not asking more of my God. We are not asking God to give us comforts and luxuries, to give us wealth, to give us more toys, to give us more computers, to give us bigger and better houses and bigger and better cars. We're not asking God to do that for us. That would be worldly minded. That would be selfish. That would be covetous. That's not being content. Lord, give to me what I need for this day. You know, sad part of it is, isn't it? That oftentimes we think that the extras in life, the luxuries that God has given us in this world, the comforts that we possess, are needs. Mom, I need that. No, you don't. You want it, but that doesn't mean you need it. And when I ask this particular prayer, when I ask God in this particular prayer, give us this day our daily bread, I'm saying to God, Lord, give me what I need, nothing else. If God chooses to give me more, that's fine, but that's not my attitude. My attitude is give me this day what I need. And then notice too, we ask God to give us our daily bread. There's just a little bit difference of a nuance. Give us this day our daily bread. That's not repetition. It's not a redundancy in this request that Jesus is teaching us. There's a little different meaning to daily there, and that is, give me sufficient for this day in the way of necessities, everything that I need. There are necessities in life. We need food. We need clothing. We need shelter. Those are necessities in life. But when I say, give me my daily bread, I'm not asking God to give us the comforts in all of these, but only those things sufficient to meet my needs. In other words, we ask exactly what Solomon asks in the Word of God that we read this morning in Proverbs here. Interesting. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Here's the first one. Remove far from me vanity and lies. And here's the second one. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Lord, don't make me rich. Don't give me all those things by which I am spoiled in this life. Because when I'm rich, then the tendency of my sinful flesh is to forget thee. Who is the Lord? Because I'm placing all of my trust now in the things of this present life and in my riches. And I don't want that. I don't want that in my life, to forget my God. Lord, neither give me poverty. Because when I am hungry, and when I don't have enough in the way of shelter and clothing, then I am apt to curse you. You haven't given me enough in life, Lord. I want more. Or to steal. Don't give me poverty. Don't give me riches. This is what I ask in this petition. Give me food convenient for me. Give me what I need, Lord, in this life, each day, so that I have enough to be able to live comfortably in my life without too much in the way of extras and without taking it all away from me. That's the petition that we ask. Lord, provide me with my daily needs. See what we're asking of our God? We're not asking him to be lazy, of course. That's not the request that we're making either here. That I go out and I labor just enough to where I can make enough money and I can get by in this life, and then, maybe I won't work for a little while again. That's such a horrible attitude on the part of many in our society today. You see that, you know. They work for a few days, they make enough money so that they can buy their pot or their alcohol, and then they take off for the next week or two, and they don't work. And then, of course, when they start running out of that money, then they go out and they work again for a little while, and they've got enough to eat for a few days again and so on. That's kind of, not on the part of everyone, but that's an attitude of many in our society today. We're not asking God, Lord, give me everything that I need without having to do much in the way of work for it. Lord, give me the strength, give me the health, to labor by the sweat of my brow in order to eke out a living in this present world. That's what we pray for in our prayers. In fact, rather interesting that Solomon himself in the Proverbs addresses those who would take the attitude of being lazy rather than to labor. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Go to the ant, you sluggard, you lazy man. Request we must be, or we must be quick to make, is that having labored for what we have, God give us contentment with what we have earned by means of our labors. And as I said, if God chooses to give us more, and he does that, we realize that God oftentimes gives much in the way of wealth when we labor hard and honestly. God gives us more. We thank him for it. We're not asking him for it. We're asking him to fulfill our daily needs. All right. When such contentment is ours, then we will also understand how we ought to view these possessions that God has now given us in this life. You see, things in themselves are nothing. They're nothing. They are vanity and emptiness. And because this is true, never ought we to find in things themselves or a lack of those things either blessing or cursing. We ought not to find in things themselves blessing or cursing. What I mean to say is the good things of creation, that is rain, sunshine, riches, honor, do not in themselves imply God's blessing and favor, or as some want to call it, God's grace. Doesn't imply that. No more is this true than when we could say the so-called bad things of this life, such as pestilence, poverty, defamation, are in themselves necessarily God's curse on a person. Neither does God necessarily show to anyone his favor or grace when sending good things. There's no doubt about it that God sends good things, and that he oftentimes sends good things to the wicked or the reprobate of this life. But the opposite would then necessarily be true too. If God was showing his favor or grace in the good things that he gives to the reprobate person, then he's showing his cursing to the righteous man from whom he takes much in the way of this earth's possessions. Then God is cursing the righteous. Asaph stumbled over that in Psalm 73. The wicked, he says, are those who have grown wealthy and powerful in this world and famous. He says their eyes stand out with fatness. They bulge with wealth and plenty. The righteous man, on the other hand, Asaph says, is weak and despised in this world by the world itself and by many around him. Can we say then that just because God gives good things to the wicked, he is showing the reprobate man his grace and his favor? Really? Then we would have to say, necessarily, that God is showing his disfavor or his dissatisfaction with his people from whom he withholds all of these things. Really? There is no blessing or curse in the things of this earth themselves. We must not confuse nature and grace. On the other hand, neither may we say that God does not oftentimes attach his blessing to the things of this present life. He does. In the case of his elect people, God attaches his blessing on everything that we receive. Everything. Our wealth, our possessions, but also our sickness. And even if he takes away from us all of our wealth and possessions, his blessing rests on us in that. God's favor, God's grace, God's blessing always rests upon his elect children. And you know why? Because we are adopted in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're God's children, and he loves us, and he cares for us. Christ has taken away our sin and our shame. Christ has worked in our hearts. We ourselves know our Heavenly Father, and we love that Heavenly Father, and he knows us, and he loves us, and he deals with us as the apple of his eye all the time. Everything that he sends to us in this life contains his blessing, his favor, his grace toward you and me. Unmerited? Oh, yes, unmerited. We know it's unmerited because we're sinners, but we're saved, aren't we? And we're saved by grace. By grace we are saved. And that grace God shows to us always and in everything. And the opposite is also true. And Asaph found that out too when he considered the end of the wicked, reprobate man in this world to whom God has given all of the wealth, all the prosperity, all the fame in this world so that their life seems so grand and so glorious. Asaph says, God uses that to set them in slippery places and cast them down into destruction. And in the day of days when that reprobate man stands before God and God says to him, what did you do with all of the wealth and the fame and the honor that I gave to you in this present world? What did you do with it? The wicked man is going to have to say, I didn't serve you, God, by it. I served myself. And God will cast him into destruction, hold him accountable for all of that. Did God use the riches, therefore, the wealth, the sunshine, the rain, in order to bless that man? He used it to curse him. What we say is this: there is no such thing as a common grace of God toward the reprobate man, ever, never. Does God bless him? Not even in the wealth that he receives. But he blesses us. And when you and I pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're asking God's blessing on that which he gives us in this life. Because you see, we can have all the wealth in the world and all the riches in the world, But if it doesn't carry away God's blessing, it isn't worth a thing to you and me. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We need God's blessing. Lord, give me this day my daily bread. Bless me. That's the joy that we find as a child of God in this world. God provides. God provides for us richly. And that we pray that we, as His chosen people, therefore, out of His favor and love, will receive from Him meat and drink sufficient for this day, as long as our God is blessing us. May God grant us that joy, too, as we look to Him every day to fill our needs. Amen. Gracious and eternal Father in heaven, we are thankful that Thou hast given unto us all things as a blessing. The riches, the comforts that we receive, the necessities of life that we receive. But even when these are taken away, we know that Thy blessing always rests upon us. And that gives unto us great joy, Father, in our lives. But Thou continue, therefore, to watch over us and guide us that we might pray fervently the requests that we have before us in this day, knowing that Thy hand is good and that Thy hand is gracious towards us, Thy people. Forgive us when we do not take calling or seriously our calling in this world with respect to our material possessions. Father, may we view them in a spiritual way as everything must be viewed in this life. Thou hear our prayer, go with us in this day, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.